Life Audio.
Hey, welcome to the Happy Rant Podcast. I am your fill-in host, Barnabas Piper, here as always in studio with my good friend, Ronnie Martin. Ronnie, how are you?
Good, man. It's nice for you to call me Ronnie, not Ron.
Not Ronald.
I forget. What is Ron, Ted call
Ron,
me?
Ronald J.
Ron. Yeah, something. He always calls me a name that nobody in the world actually calls me. So
I perpetually get a kick out of here in studio with, which I think is the joke because, you know, I've never actually been in a studio with either of you. That's never happened. So,
correct.
You might be in a studio right now, but I'm not with you.
I'm in an actual studio, yes, but it's, we're not together. Everybody,
because that's
that.
A thing
yeah,
you invest not, a fair yeah. amount of your creative energies in, and I don't have a studio. I have a desk in a room.
Which is kind of the modern day podcasting studio now. So there you go.
Yeah, I guess that's true. Ted is frolicking in Las Vegas. I haven't seen any like TikToks or YouTube videos of him getting in any trouble. So apparently what's happening in
Vegas
is
so weird. So weird that he hasn't posted any TikTok. You know,
yeah, and he hasn't, you know, hasn't been featured on like Cops or anything yet, so that's good. Apparently,
I think it's just weird that he goes to Vegas for a vacation. that just strikes me so funny, man.
It really is. Like, if you could list the places where Ted would go, that one's a shocking one. I mean, maybe it shouldn't be because he is nothing if not enigmatic. But
no, it's true, and I don't. Yeah, it feels shocking for some, like, I don't know why he goes there. And I think the last time, last year when he went there, didn't he describe, like, kind of, like, not really leaving the room that much, which I thought was so
yeah,
funny.
It was basically, like, they ate and hung out at, like, the pool at their hotel. And then they had the Godfather suite kind of thing. So it was just cool to hang
out
there.
Okay. Well, but, that makes sense.
Yeah. Right,
that actually makes sense because you are just going out to a hot desert town where the only thing you can do is lay out by the pool unless you want to, you know, hit the town and, you know, go to all the casinos. And they're probably not doing that. So they're just going to a hot desert town in the summer and laying out by the pool. That actually makes sense. But
I wouldn't be at all surprised if he places a few bets at sports books, but, you know, that's I don't think he's much of a casino guy. Like, it's hard to see him, you know, hanging out till 3 a.m. at the blackjack table.
I think he's the guy that wants people to think he's the casino guy, but he's actually just holed up in his room watching like ESPN Classic clips of something, right?
Yeah, he's just watching the NFL channel, like breaking down offensive lineman footage from 1987.
Right. Just kind of like looking at his, you know, watch, wait, you know, asking KK like, hey, when are we leaving again? When do we get to go back home?
Yeah. But, and apparently they do the dining scene, like the culinary scene in Vegas is a big enjoyment of theirs. So I've never been
other than
the airport. And I will say the Las Vegas airport is enough reason for me never to visit Las Vegas. So
I mean, I think you're onto something there. You're onto something because that's the casinos just feel like the airport. So if you've been in the airport, you've kind of been into the casinos. Well, I mean, you've been into a lot of the old casinos, but you know, like even the new casinos in Vegas feel like the old casinos. You know?
Yeah, like what and, is the difference?
So,
really?
I don't know. Yeah, it's a whole scene, man. It's a whole vibe. But
well, since Ted is not on with us, we're gonna do what we often do when he's not here, and we're gonna chop it up about ministry because it's a thing that you and I both
little art of pastoring pipe. Let's do it.
Art of pastoring with Jared C. Wilson and Ronnie Martin, and we specifically want to get into, like, it's a wild and I would say upheaval is a good word for how things feel right now in our country. There's with the gun violence and the kind of the pending overturn of Roe versus Wade, and it's kind of rattled the foundations of things in the church. So I want to ask you some questions about that, chop it up in just a second after we take a break for some ads.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Well, good day to you. It's Joel with The King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
All right, we're back. So the first thing that I wanted to ask you is, So I'm pastoring at a church in Nashville. It's a, you know, it's a town. It's a big, it's a blend of a lot of people from a lot of different places. The city itself leans fairly, you know, kind of progressive. Then the outskirts are real conservative, like super red, Republican, which gives us kind of an interesting mix of like, we have to be conscientious to, We have people from all over the spectrum moving in from New York, California. We have, you know, staunch Republicans. We've got a whole mix, at the kind of pastor in that. What's it like where you are in terms of sort of the general climate handling issues that become political fast?
Well, I mean, we're about in as red of a place as you can get. So, it kind of only leans one way. And then, then you have our church, which is, we got a lot of libertarians in our church, and we do have some people that I think, far right people would consider to be more progressive. And I would say they're just a little more middle. They're a little more centrist. And so I would say we mostly have libertarians and, really, really probably very right Republicans. And then we probably have some centrists that maybe tilt a little left. If you were to kind of get right down there in it with them. And but I think what's interesting about where I'm doing ministry is that these things don't come up. And so since I'm a transplant, I've only been here 12 years. Unless I bring things up, unless I put things on the table and say, hey, should we discuss this? Should this be something that we bring up? Should we kind of make people aware of something that's going on that maybe they're not aware of, or they just don't care. It feels like it's a little bit more of that sentiment, because people certainly are not like busting through the door, just really passionate about cultural issues or anything that's going on out there. And if they are, they're just super quiet about it. And because I'm a guy that is not super political by nature, I'm very careful about what I bring up and what I talk about. So it's almost like everybody walks around like almost afraid to speak up, or they're just super quiet about it. And so I think, depending on the topic or the issue, unless I bring it up, it typically doesn't get covered.
Is it strange? Is it the kind of thing where, we're pretty apolitical in how we handle things at our church, in terms like we never make an issue out of a political thing unless it is basically there's sort of a perceived water line where we're like, if it's above that, that means it's weighing on everybody's mind, so we should address it in some way. The rash of shootings was one of those. We've been talking about behind the scenes, if and when Roe v. Wade is overturned, how do we address that appropriately? Those kinds of things.
For sure.
But we don't make an issue out of it. But what we do get is occasional sort of squeaky wheel comments or emails. Hey, why don't you guys address this more?
Okay.
And that ebbs and flows with, election season and things like that. But, people have their agendas, and they want to see that be the church's. Do you get that stuff, or is it totally pretty just like, nah, we're just going to go through life. We don't really worry about that stuff.
It's more the latter. And, it's funny you mention, the shootings. I was actually gone last Sunday, which was, kind of on the heels of all that. And I actually have some notes where I'm going to address it a little bit on Sunday, believe it or not. And, cause I believe it's one of those things that should be addressed and acknowledged. And I think, we're in a small town in mid-Ohio, and it's kind of a bubble, and there is a sense that everybody is sort of sheltered from what's going on out there. So I'm always trying to wrestle with, hey, is this a good, I don't want us to stay sheltered and bubbled, because you know, the people that are experiencing things, especially when we talk about shootings, the people that are suffering, you know, a lot of these people are part of the larger universal church. They're brothers and sisters. And so we need to acknowledge that in as much as we can pray for them, you know, we can bring to light things that are hard, and that, you know, when, you know, weep with those who weep and all of those types of things. And so, but I feel like I have to be so intentional in doing that, because nobody comes to me saying, hey, how come you didn't talk about, you haven't mentioned Roe v. Wade, or, you know, how come we're not addressing some of these issues that we're all so concerned about? Because I'm not saying nobody's concerned about them, but it's not the language. It's not the topic of conversation. And by the way, as I am saying this to you, Pipe, I am totally perplexed by it. I'm totally perplexed.
I mean, yeah, that is interesting to me, because I suppose some of it probably has to do with church backgrounds. Like, some people grew up in a context where the church was hyper political. And so they either want to flee that. They're like, if they see an American flag in a church, they're running for the hills. Or they're like, no, that's how it ought to be. The pastor ought to be a political pundit. Yeah. They ought to be sort of a cultural commentary. And I generally don't feel any pressure from the people. You know, like I said, there's the occasional sort of comment from somebody, but those are almost always best handled as one-on-one conversations. Either, hey, here's how I think about this, that kind of thing. Why we're not addressing it up front. How do you decide what to address from up front if there's not sort of a, if the people in the church don't seem to have sort of a, there's no sort of like pulse for these things? You know, your finger's not on the pulse and they're like, oh, this is a big issue for them. We need to address this. How do you decide what to bring up in service?
I mean, that's a good question. I mean, since I have a team, you know, it'll be something like, you know, hey, is this something that should be addressed? I'll talk to Melissa. Is this something you feel like should be addressed? So, you know, when we talk about what happened, you know, with the shootings, I feel like that's something that needs to be addressed, because there's a general outpouring of grief, you know, that's nationwide over these things. And that to me just needs to be addressed. That is not a political, I know it has gone to political places. And so I won't, you know, I'm not going to talk about gun control when I bring this up. I'm going to talk about, you know, loss of life and grief and some of those types of things. So I won't go to those areas, you know, obviously. I think a lot of the churches that we would associate would not do that either. But I think, you know, if it's something that can only be addressed and it's political in nature, then I typically won't address it. But if it's something that has become politicized, which I know is like everything right now, but on the face of it, it shouldn't, and it doesn't need to be, or it's something I can talk about and I don't have to do that, then that's one of the considerations for me.
Yeah, the politicization, I don't even know if that's a word. I'm going to go with
it. I know, it sounds great. You sounded great, though. It was good.
Just sound like I'm tripping over syllables here. the politicization of everything does complicate things, because, yeah, there's... When there's a tragedy with a massive loss of life, and so particularly saddening because it was 19 kids
and then
I think two teachers or two adults. That's a pastor should be able to address that pretty clearly without anybody feeling like he's treading on me, you know, the don't tread on me kind of vibe. Whereas something like Roe versus Wade is absolutely a moral thing, but it has been political for 50 years or whatever it's been. Right. What is that? 1972, something like that. Yeah. And so it's that one's more complicated, because when you take a stance, you are unintentionally associating yourself with a political position, even though what you're really doing is saying, no, I would like to define life and dignity and value for both the unborn and the mothers of the unborn according to scripture, and not according to a donkey or an elephant. As you look ahead with that one, I'm putting you on the spot here, as you look ahead to how that might have ripple effects, how do you think through those implications? Because that's an inescapably political thing.
It is. And I, you know, it's so interesting, because this town we're in is like, it is decidedly Christian. You know, most people would identify as, you know, we believe in God, we're spiritual people, We're Christian people. So there's a general level of, hey, we think God and, you know, morality in the way that we understand it, which would make us, you know, anti-abortion or pro-life or however you want to phrase it. You know, I'm not going to get any arguments. You know, there's nobody there to push back because of the nature of the culture here. So for me to say, hey, Roe v. Wade, you know, that whole thing was just abolished. And it would, for me, it's like I can state that and half the place is probably going to cheer. But the question is, what do I say after that? Right. And it's like, I don't know how to get into the weeds of it or the implications of it. Or these are complicated things. You know, is this something that we cheer for? Is it something that we want to talk about and discuss? Because it's a historical thing that's happening after 50 years. And as people of faith, you know, I mean, you know, I am anti-abortion, you know, so to me, you know, I can look at it just point blank and go, well, that's good. But I know it's not that simple. I think that most people who are not getting into the weeds of all the implications of it, it's going to be very simple for them in the sense that this is something that should never been a part of the United States. It's banned. And now we're back to being sort of the Christian nation that we've always been, with the exception of this particular blight, you know? Yes. And I know it's not that simple, but it also doesn't mean it's not significant either. I honestly don't really know where I would go. I'd need to sit down with my team and, you know, have us through it.
All right. I have a follow-up.
It's hard. I mean, what do you, oh yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, I have a follow-up question on that. Just in terms of question/observation. So in the context where I am, I mean, I would venture to say that the vast majority of our church is pretty explicitly pro-life. And you know, kind of wherever they fall politically, values wise, they're pro-life, but we're in a milieu and kind of a place where like women's rights, women's health. And I don't want to say those are progressive things, because I would venture to say like women's rights and women's health are good moral categories as well. Not just sort of a political position, but the complexities of it, I think, are a little bit more in people's face. There's not just sort of a simple like, well, I'm glad that got overturned or that will get overturned. And so, you know, we've been wrestling through it and trying to think, okay, how do we then take this potential significant political, judicial decision and kind of springboard it into, hey, this is how we support single moms. This is how we support orphan care. Yeah. This is how we value life in these ways, so that none of those accusations of you're pro-life, but you hate this and this, can you're like, not really. Like these, have you guys thought through and talked through that? Is that something, or again, is that kind of like, those are not issues that people are throwing stones about in your context?
They're not. I mean, you know, those are going to be conversations we are going to have. We haven't had those conversations yet. And now after you said all that, Pipe, I'm just thinking maybe we'll take a trip to Nashville and hang with you guys and hear what you guys have to say about it. But yeah, it's not really anything we've addressed yet. And I think, you know, some of this stuff is personal, Pipe. Like I know that over the last few years, you know, there's a sense that, you know, pastors need to be courageous and they need to not be silent about certain things. I agree with that. I also think there needs to just be wisdom, with, you know, in that mix, you know. Yeah. So I'm always, my two things are this: am I trying to just stir things up because it's a pet thing, you know, position of mine? Is it wise to bring it up? Like, what's the collateral damage going to be by bringing it up? Now, again, that you can't always use that, because sometimes things need to be brought up and addressed, even if it's going to offend a large amount of people, if it's the right thing to do. But I also, the other thing that I'm always asking is like, is this a question that people are actually asking in our congregation? So it's like, it's cultural too, right? It's like contextual in the sense that like, why am I bringing stuff up that, maybe they talk about it in their kitchens, like, but it doesn't reach my ears. And I'm not, we're not some mega church where I'm like the guy on the top level of the penthouse suite prepping sermons 50 hours a week. Like, I'm down in it, you know, like I'm hanging, and it's just, these things don't come up. So I need to figure it out. It's a good question. And even talking to you about it, it makes me think that, I need to go a little bit. I need to take some deep dives and do some better homework on it for sure. Cause it's just so complex. Mm-hmm. And you know what, man, we know over the last couple of years, I mean, a lot of us spoke up about certain things and we did it in a way that we thought was gracious. And it wasn't even the way in which we said it. It was the what that we said that got us into trouble. And so, man, there is a lot of just, you know, there's a lot of that in place where it's like, oh no, you know, I don't want to go back 2 years when, you know, I said this and it turned into this massive thing where, you know, we had to send out, statements and position statements and all of that. So then there's like some fatigue in that given the last couple mm-hmm. of years where it's like, oh, I don't want to get drugged back into that. But again, we're pastors, right? So we don't have the luxury of doing that necessarily either. We got to be strong and courageous where we need to be strong and courageous. But I feel a little mixed up about it. If I'm being honest, you know? Yeah.
All right, let's take a quick break, and then I have a question about something you just said.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Okay, you were just talking about the conversations in your congregation, you know, whether or not they reach your ears, sort of the pulse on the vibe, the feeling, the concerns. Where does Twitter play into that for you? Because I find it jarring, even in Nashville, yeah. where like you would think these are all, you know, social media invested people, etc. I find it jarring that what is raging on Twitter often it's not even on the radar screens of normal people in church, let alone like a mild concern of theirs. Like there's just a massive disparity, and so. You know, I'll get worked up about something in my mind or my soul, and then I'll go talk to like three of our elders who they really have an understanding of who, like how are people in the church. Yeah. Doesn't come up. They're not that upset about it. They're aware, but they're not, there's no rage. And I'm like, where did I go wrong? What did I miss? And I feel like that must be even a bigger chasm in your world because of how you've described your context.
Well, you know, this is no joke. You know, we're a church of, I don't know, 250 people. I think there's 5 people in our congregation that are on Twitter. And I just know that, right? Because we have Facebook pages and I kind of have a good sense of who's on social media. And so I don't even know what percentage that is, Pipe, because I'm really bad at math. But that's so Twitter is not something that's triggering anybody in our congregation because nobody's on Twitter but me and a couple other people. The majority of our church is on, you know, Facebook and Instagram, and we just do a lot of church work on Facebook and Instagram. You know, in terms of how we operate and function structurally, we use that a lot. I'll tell you what I do talk about, though, and I've talked about this pretty consistently over the years, is, the characterizations of Christians on social media and how we really need to be guarded about the things that we say. And so I talk about that a lot. And it's done in a way that says, hey, guard yourself from falling into conspiracy theories. Guard yourself about posting things that are not very welcoming or not very invitational in terms of, remember, we're in a small town. Other people, they notice what we're posting. They see what we're posting. And you don't want to put yourself in a position that makes it look like, hey, you can only hang with me if you hold this position.
Right.
I go, that's just not the way that we need to roll. I mean, there's, you know, there's nothing scriptural that, in fact, scripture would tell us to be the opposite of that. And so I think I do that a lot. Now, I don't know what kind of, I don't know what kind of effect that has had. But it's, you know, we just don't have the angry church. It doesn't mean that people don't come in just grieved and angry about a lot of things. It just, it doesn't get talked about a lot, so I might be just conveniently unaware of how everybody's raging, because I don't rage against those things, and I don't know if I put out, I'm just being honest right now, I don't know if I put out some kind of a vibe where people, when they get around me, it's like, well, you know, Pastor R, those aren't his things. Those aren't his quote unquote talking points. So we just don't even talk about that stuff around him, because he doesn't seem to ever talk about that stuff, you know?
Well, I have to imagine that's freeing to people, though, because there is something profound about, you know, gathering with people from church, whether it's on a Sunday morning or, you know, what, some sort of more community gathering, and never raging. Like, we just spent 2 hours together, and there was some element of worship and some element of community, and so, like, laughter and genuine life mm-hmm. being shared and all these things. And never once did we rage about guns or about abortion or about political positions or whatever. And just to kind of, so to offer that and be like, actually, that stuff's off limits here. Not because we're going to kick you out, but just because it doesn't really make it in the door in the first place.
Yeah. It doesn't foster good community, right? It's like, the thing is too, Pipe, is this the same for you? Like, I am going to have differing opinions. And I say this from the pulpit, like, we are going to have differing opinions on some of these things. But like, man, I want to love you. I have to love you. I need to love you despite your opinion on some of these, like, these issues. And so for me, I'm almost protecting myself, you know, especially from a political standpoint, because I'm called to love them regardless of where they're at politically. And so in order for me to do that in a way that's honest and authentic, I mean, I can already guess what y'all think about gun laws, right? Because, you know, I mean, 99% of the people in our church are hunters, you know, and they're also conservationists, right? So it's all good. And I'm actually all good with that, you know, but like, I don't need to get into the whatever that word you made up is, over those things. It's like, hey, you guys deal with that, but do it in a way that's gracious and that considers other people's opinions and is not angry and abrasive about it. That's what I'm going to deal with.
Yeah.
It's not what you believe or what you say, but how you say what you believe. That, as a pastor, primarily, sometimes you got to get right in there with a belief and just go, you know, that's straight up wrong. That is not we don't find any alignment with the gospel or scripture in that. So we need to be careful on that. But, you know, you can hold that opinion, you know, and be okay with it as long as you communicate it in a way that reflects Jesus. And that's what I'm concerned with, is how what kind of light you're putting out for everybody. And,
I mean, you know, I think social media is largely to blame for this. The sort of like dividing line over issues, where basically you can't be friends with somebody if you fall on different sides of an issue. Right. And I think about the church context and I go, if that's the case, then all the commands about like bearing with one another, if there's a grievance, forgive one another, it's set, like, just, they just don't matter. I don't need to bear with anything.
They
we
don't
disagree,
matter.
Go, get out.
Right. Cause why would you need to, if you agree with everybody, there's no bearing necessary.
And you can leave. I don't need to bear with you. Let's save each other the trouble of doing this hard work of you know, actual Christian fellowship. And how little, like, if that's the defining way you value somebody, how much have you just diminished humanity in the sense,
oh,
like,
my gosh.
Let's hypothetically say you are in favor of gun ownership into kind of total freedom on that, maybe reasonable restrictions, whatever. I am against gun ownership.
Yeah.
If I look at you and I think, because of your stance, we can't be friends. that is, I mean, that's like a version of legalism that is, I don't even have a word for it. Like, it's just astoundingly unbiblical because
it's crazy.
I have boiled the entirety of your personhood down to a stance on an issue. Or, you know,
I know nothing
about your marriage, nothing about your kids, nothing about your character. I've just disparaged your character because of your position on something, nothing about your gifts or your contributions to the church, nothing else that matters. But it seems like that's what social media and kind of the public persona of discourse asks us to do. Judge people according to these things and disassociate and disparage those who fall on the other side, as opposed to any sort of bearing with.
Yeah. And I mean, that's such a great point, man. I think what I would like to see our church operate as is a church before the advent of social media, if that's even possible, which it's not possible, but we can also do exactly what you are describing, which is, hey, Those are tiny differences when you really boil it down to the things that actually are more significant in what we share in terms of our commonality. Like if we really hold to this gospel truth, that is massive. I mean, that is like a universe of truth compared with like a grain of an opinion about a particular issue that has been really relegated to the United States of America in this particular moment of this, in this particular point in history. And it's like, there has to be bigger things than that. There is bigger things than that. So can we just stay focused on the bigger things and allow you to have freedom to have that opinion and allow me to have freedom to have the opinion I have if it's different? It's like, oh my God, it's almost like it's like Paul talking to those churches saying, are you children? Like, can you really not get along? Like, it's like 1 Corinthians 1. He's like, really? Like you guys are pitting me against, you know, Apollo? Like, you're doing this whole thing? Is it that infantile? You know, that we should, like, the unity that we have on the big things, those things are so ginormous that you're trying to tell me that these other little dividing things are what's killing you right now? And Paul's basically saying, you're killing me with that, you know?
Yes,
and,
absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think about when Jesus called the 12 disciples, and some of those guys are like labeled with political. You know, you've got
you've got
a tax collector. You've got, I think, Simon the Zealot was one of them who would have wanted to kill the tax collector, quite literally. you know, you've got these kind of good Hebrew boys who grew up going to, you know, learning the Old Testament and going to school. Like the spectrum of those guys is crazy. And, and Jesus is like, no, for 3 years, you're going to go everywhere together. You're going to be unified around me. And then you're going to start the church for the world.
Yeah.
And somehow we have totally lost the plot line of, you know, if I'm a Roman, in Christ, I should be able to be unified with a zealot. And that's not worse than Republicans and Democrats, or, you know, guns and no guns or whatever. And I realize that there's a moral component to these things, because like when you take an issue like abortion, and you divide it along political lines, you're like, well, if you're a Democrat, you're probably pro-choice. You know, that's sort of the projection. And therefore, we have a moral difference. But even there, like, you can have unity in Christ with moral differences to a degree. You know? Yeah. And again, I'm not saying that I think being pro-choice is right, but I am saying you can bear with in the hopes of repentance or course correction or change. And we just, I don't know. I think it feels like we're not willing to do any of the hard work in and around unity in Christ.
Well, I mean, don't you think too? I mean, like what you just said is so interesting, right? It's what we do is we assign an identity onto people based on one particular opinion, assuming that somehow that opinion can never be altered. It can never be changed. And again, with the failure of looking into the mirror at ourselves and thinking about the things that we have thought wrongly on, the things that God has changed our, you know, way of, you know, way of looking at particular issues and, you know, all over the, you know, whether they're political, whether they're spiritual. I mean, we all grow and we all develop and we all have a hard time getting past certain things that have been ingrained in us for years and years. And it's amazing that we look at somebody and they might say, well, I'm not sure. I think I more land on this side of the equation. And we treat that like that's it. Like there's no possibility you just basically stated that you're like an anvil and you're immovable. And it's like, well, but you're not, you know? And what about the things that I'm immovable on that maybe like I shouldn't be, that aren't, they're not great stances and opinions and positions. I don't know. And I think as we grow in Christ, we just get more forgiving and gracious about those things. We're not so freaked out because somebody might believe something, again, not knowing any which way that they came to that position, but to literally just sort of like cast them out instead of saying, well, I don't know how they got there. There's a million different ways they could get there. And it does. And if I think it's in opposition to the gospel, then I can go, well, all right. But these people might be claiming that they love Jesus. So I got to listen to that. I got to figure out why they land where they land. And I need to be gracious and quiet. I need to shut up a little bit and listen.
And the basic assumption that if somebody, I'm trying to think how to articulate this well, if somebody claims to follow Christ, that they will, like, that sanctification happens totally and immediately. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you become a Christian out of any sort of lifestyle, like, I mean, a fairly moral lifestyle, a heinous lifestyle, whatever, sanctification is going to happen for the rest of your life. Pride's going to be rooted out. Perspectives are going to be changed. You're going to understand things through different lenses. It's going to take forever. And, you think about, like, Jesus and Zacchaeus. He goes to his house and Zacchaeus changes, but his sanctification wasn't complete over dinner.
No, dude.
But I mean, Jesus said salvation has come to this house today. Well, that was because Zacchaeus realized that there was life in Christ that wasn't elsewhere. And then I imagine that the costliness, the difficulty, I don't know if he fulfilled all of his promises to pay back, but like we are so, I don't know. We hold people to a standard that Jesus does not hold people to. I mean, he holds people to a much higher standard in some sense and to a much easier standard in many other ways. And we get it wrong.
I mean, we get it wrong. And then I love even saying that I get it wrong, you know, because it means that there's hope in the way that I'm going to treat people that are coming at things differently because I don't know what their story is. I don't know how they arrived there. You know, so, you know, you can, somebody posted something on Twitter. It's probably somebody we both follow. I don't remember what it was, but the gist of it was, you know, you get two people that come to the Lord, somebody comes to the Lord and they're a super progressive, you know, whatever. And the other person, you know, comes to the Lord and they're a super, super conservative right wing thing. And we immediately think that like only the super progressive is the person that needs to be sanctified, right? Instead of saying, well, no, I mean, positionally, I mean, they're both going to be in places that need sanctification because they're both holding to something based out of, you know, a conviction that is either aligns with who Jesus is in Jesus' heart or it doesn't. And by the way, some of those things are a little, they're not so black and white even when we break that down. But to look at the right wing, you know, Republican far right guy and go, he's the guy that doesn't need to change is ludicrous. But I grew up in a culture where it was like, no, that guy's okay. He just has Jesus now that helps affirm all of those things that he rightly believes.
Jesus plus the Republican Party. Yeah.
Dude, 100%, man. There's new one for Kristen Dumais right there. But that is just, that's just false thinking, right? It's just false thinking. And if you decide to read even one chapter out of some place in the Gospels and you see the way Jesus was hammering the Pharisees and the scribes, I mean, you just gain a deeper understanding on what that looks like, you know? But
Let's take a quick break, and then I have a couple final questions.
What impacts you every day?
There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hi, I'm Rebecca Scott. As a servant of God, wife, and mother of four, I understand the juggle of multiple roles and stages. That's why I created the Encourager podcast, to help guide us through the messy middle stage of life. Join me on the Encourager as we challenge the chaos and embrace harmony. Together, we'll create practical systems to balance your roles and fulfill priorities. And we will do it while having joy and energy for both home and work life. Tune in for inspiring stories and interviews, actionable tips, and methods to do both home and work life. Because here, we believe you can do all things, just not all at once.
All right. You were talking about how only the progressive person needs to be sanctified. And what struck me when you said that was, well, we know our listener base, and it for the most part is going to lean theologically conservative. I'm not really sure where people are at politically. Thankfully, that's not a thing we deal with very often. But knowing many progressive Christians, your starting point determines where you go with that, because they would look at conservatives and say, you need to grow more like Jesus, and instinctively think we are more like Jesus. So if you're progressive and you get saved, you're already more sanctified. And so it's just wherever your starting point is, we instinctively become the Pharisee who says, thank God I'm not like that tax collector, that progressive, 100%. That conservative.
That's it right there.
It's the instinctive starting point. All right, I think this is the last question. We'll see where this thing goes. You brought up something earlier that kind of gave me hives. You said something about either a position paper or a statement. You know, I don't remember exactly how you phrased it, but like doing these things as a church. I would just like to get Ronnie Martin's thoughts on, you know, signing a statement as a church or a position paper, like the value of those. When do you do them? I always cringe when it's like, there's a Chicago statement and a Nashville statement and a Dallas statement. I don't know. They're always named after cities, it seems like. How do you navigate the statement and position paper world as a pastor? Or are you just like, I don't care about that at all?
I mean, we've only, and so in almost 10 years, we released a statement one time. It was summer of 2020. Mm-hmm. It was after George Floyd, and there was all that stuff going on. And we had some people, we had some members of the church that were they were doing like a downtown Black Lives Matter protest. And so it kind of came up in, you know, we had some leaders in the church that, you know, people had posted that, hey, I'm downtown, I'm doing this. Some of the leaders in our church liked that on Facebook, and that caused a little concern with some people. We had some people leave the church over it, but it became a thing. And so as a team, we just said, hey, this thing's coming at us from all these different angles. Why don't we just send out an email and just say, hey, just so everybody understands, like, this is where we are. We think we land. You know, all this stuff is new, and people are dropping critical race theory. You know, all these words are brand new, and all this. It was that whole mess, right? And so we just said, let's try to have some clarity. I don't know, you know. And so we did our best, and we released a statement. It was like two paragraphs, and it just said, hey, this is where we're at. We want our lives to reflect, you know, the gospel. We think if somebody, you know. I think one of the things that we got hit with is, why aren't you talking to people that are in a, you know, doing a BLM protest downtown? Like, you know, shouldn't they be like, why are you liking it instead of telling them they shouldn't do it? And we were basically saying, hey, we don't think we're in a position to tell them to not do that or to do that. You know, that's a personal conviction thing. And there's it's very complex and layered. It doesn't mean that they hold to everything the Black Lives Matter organization holds to. They're concerned about George Floyd, And so it was so convoluted. That was the only time we did it. To this day, I kind of wish we wouldn't have done it. And it was one of those. Yeah. Things. It was just well, one
when,
of those.
When
horrible
you're faced
things,
with a false dichotomy, know? Like
yes,
essentially discipline these people for doing something that they were doing out of their convictions. Where you're like, well, you're right or you're wrong. You kind of are stuck with some wrong a collection of wrong answers. Have you guys ever?
Yeah, it's a lose lose. Yeah.
Have you guys ever? You know, there's. I'd say in the last 7 to 10 years, I can think of 2 or 3 different times there have been statements written about, you know, sexuality, homosexuality in the church, the position on marriage. I think there was a statement written in response to the legalization of same-sex marriage and stuff like that.
Oh yeah.
Have you signed them? Have you like hidden tucked them away in your church website as like your position on things? Or are you just sort of like we're not touching that?
Yeah, that's a really great question. No, I never touch any of that. I never feel like I need to sign anything. Our denomination, so Evangelical Free Church, we got really good guys that are on the national board there that work through these things, and they're very thoughtful, they're very compassionate, and so they will compile statements of their own as it, because they need to, you know, as a denomination. And we have freedom to grab those things and, you know, put them in our bylaws or put them in our membership books. And so I've done that because they're, you know, these guys are way smarter than me and they've articulated these things. They've researched these things really well. And if as a team, we look at that and go, hey, that's because this thing has become the issue that it has. Let's take that and let's copy and paste it into like a membership book so that people coming into the church know like where we stand on that particular issue. And that just simplifies it. So we don't got to get up on a soapbox and you know, and wave a flag. It's just kind of like, nah, this is where we're at on that. But
see, and I wish to goodness that when those statements were written, they were presented that way. This is a resource for your church to just sort of be like, this is the position we hold. We are in alignment with this. Not like, by signing this, you've accomplished anything. You know, nothing changes when 1,000 churches or 7,000 churches sign a statement. Like, every gay person who wants to get married is still getting married and not coming to your church. What you just said is really helpful, because that's where I've run up against it in terms of like, maybe it is helpful is when, you know, we have a new members class. And we go through doctrine, we go through church culture, we go through all these different things, you know, church polity. And somebody goes, "What is your position on?"
Yeah,
this, and it's not, you know, it's never satisfactory to be like the biblical one. Also, real arrogant,
because everyone thinks they have the biblical position.
But to be able to refer to, hey, we pretty much fall in line with this is helpful. And yeah, I don't know, I just I always cringe when those statements are put out because they seem super pretentious. But if they were simply put out as, hey, here's a resource that you can refer to in your church as just sort of like a document, which you can kind of fall in line with in terms of, yeah, this is our stance on sexuality and marriage. This is our stance on pro-life position. This is our stance on dignity of human life, et cetera. I guess they are helpful in that way. And you can...
Well, yeah, it's the beauty of a denomination, to be quite honest, because when people come into our church and they say, are you independent? Are you with the denomination? We're able to lead them over to, you know, the free church, EFCA.org, and say, this is who we're with. This is who we have signed up with. You know, this is who we align with. It just makes it a lot easier. I remember even, you know, when the insurrection hit in, you know, last January. And I remember our president, you know, recorded a video, the president of our denom, and just said, hey, we don't support this. Here's the 4 reasons why. And, you know, just kind of took a real like gospel centered approach to why this was a really bad thing for our nation and all that. So I was able to say, hey, we don't stand by this. And by the way, you can check out this video, because again, this is the organization we're with that doesn't stand with it. And so you feel like you have some backing, you have some support. You're not just saying because, and it's really helpful. It's really helpful. And, really helpful for me, you know, for sure. So I've appreciated that.
Yeah, that makes total sense. Yeah, we're not part of a denomination, and there's a lot of benefits in not being part of a denomination too. Although I think the one you're part of is probably one of the more open-handed in terms of authority and messing with churches and being bogged down in different things. So that there's probably a lot of benefits there. But yeah, that is one thing that I think my position has softened on. I think 5 years ago I would have said statements like that are asinine. And now I look at them and go, they're presented in an asinine way, and they can be very valuable resources.
Right. That's what you're pushing against is the way that they're promoted. When as if they're just saying, hey, here's a resource for you. We worked really hard on this. If this will help you guys in this time to be able to have something that you didn't have to figure out, because we have guys that work full time to research these things and make these statements. It's like, yeah, dude, I love it. Thank you so much. This is so helpful.
Yeah, don't treat them as momentous, just useful.
Exactly. Absolutely.
Well, I'm looking at my list of questions, and I think we pretty much covered everything. I think we have solved all of the complex issues of pastoring in intense political times. So, listeners, you're welcome. Ronnie, thank you.
Absolutely. We're done here. Our work is done forever. Yep.
Yeah, and I think the next time we record, Ted will probably be back on with us, glowing, hungover, tan.
That Vegas glow?
Yeah.
That tan Vegas glow?
Yeah, just the sunglass tan line, raccoon lines. It'll be great. You'll be able to hear it.
Not that we'll see that.
Through your earbuds, listeners. So, Ronnie, thanks. It's been great. And listeners?
Yeah, man.
Until next time. We want to take a moment to thank the team at Life Audio for partnering with us on this podcast. Be sure to go to lifeaudio.com and take a look at the other podcasts in their network. They've got shows about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more.
Everyone wants to change the world. Capital Ministries is doing just that, one heart at a time, by creating disciples of Jesus Christ among political leaders in the U.S. and foreign nations. For more than 25 years, founder Ralph Drollinger has written Bible studies specifically for public servants. Study along with us and learn what the Bible says about capitalism, communism, abortion, same-sex marriage, and other contemporary issues. Subscribe and follow us at lifeaudio.com or search Capital Ministries on your favorite podcast platform.